This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dan, for the introduction. And we are here in the Christian War Room, and we are talking about Chrislam. This is part number two. We had the first part about Chrislam, and we were looking at a little bit about Hillsong. Brian Houston making this very interesting statement that... Let's play it one more time.
You know, take it all the way back into the Old Testament, and the Muslim and you, we actually serve the same God, Allah, to a Muslim. To us, Abba Father, God. And of course, through history, those views have changed greatly.
Okay, that was Brian Houston. His talk, obviously, this snippet of a long sermon is just completely taken out of context. And I would really ask you to go to the latest talk we did, which is talk number 104. And you can find this at christianwarroom.com if you go to audio, and then you get all the different enumerations with the different talks. That was talk, not 104, it was 105, talk on Chrislam. And this is the second part, so this talk is going to be 106. Anyway, it's shocking, you know, what is this guy talking about? What is this guy talking about? The Muslim and the Christian and them, Hillsong? Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's true. But I sincerely hope not, that they are serving the same God. To them, it's Abba Father. Now, the point I tried to make last time is that the God of the Quran rejects the crucifixion. It considers it to be the biggest sin you can commit, which is called shirk, if you call Jesus Christ God. The Quran says that God has no son. Jesus was just like a prophet, even though it recognizes that he was without sin. But it's a little bit like that. There's a few snippets of truth here and there. And then there's a big lie, the really, really big lie. And this lie is going to cost you your salvation. And this is a big problem, a big, big problem. One of the things we want to look at today is the eschatology, Islamic and Christian eschatology. And as far as I understand, I'm not a scholar. And again, you know, this is a war room activity. So my job is to try and get you inspired. If you have got a vision for the Islamic world and for Muslims in your community, to dig in. Yeah? And I mentioned a few names last time around, and all you need to do is maybe take a weekend off and expose yourself to all this doctrine. There's David Wood, Nabil Qureshi, there is Jay Smith, and there is Robert Spencer. All guys who have got a very good insight into Islam. I'm looking for one name. It's Osama Binzak. I can't find it, and I'm going to have to write it down. There's an Egyptian guy. He's in America, and he's an Arabic speaker, and he has translated the Quran into English without sort of trying to make it more palatable to the Western mind. Yeah? So he's just brutally translated the Quran, very, very precise, from Arabic into English without any artistic freedom or whatever you want to call it, to try and make it a little bit more palatable to the Western mind. Can't think of the name, Osama something. Yeah. Anyway, so there's a lot of material out there. And interestingly as well, I looked into Islam about 30 years ago. And there was very little material out there. Yeah, all you could do is just, you know, get a translation of the Quran, read it, and then if you're lucky enough to find a scholarly Muslim, you could just talk to them, and that's all. That's all you could do. Yeah, and they had very strong arguments as well, and that's pretty much all their imams were doing them. They were teaching them that their religion is superior, very superior, and then they gave them like the, you know, 100 reasons why Christianity is a complete failure and why it's wrong and why they are right and we are wrong. And very often we as Christians, we weren't prepared for the rhetoric they were pushing towards our camp. They would attack the divinity of Christ. They would attack the authenticity of the scriptures. and a lot more. But very often Christians weren't prepared. And I've seen a lot of debates between Christians and you know, outstanding Christians and Islamic scholars who, you know, if you do it by like a boxing match, you know, on point scoring, the Christians lost, you know, sky high. It doesn't happen anymore. It doesn't happen anymore because now, in the last sort of 10 to 20 years, a lot of people have come out of the woodwork who have got a very strong background in Islam. So a lot of Muslims came to Christ. I've met one person who's quite interesting. He was an imam and one of the top imams in the African, in one of the African countries. I won't say anything more because otherwise his danger is in life. But he had a really interesting story. He was an Arabic scholar, he was an Islamic scholar, and he came to Christ. And it's a very spooky story how he came to Christ, and maybe time for another war room talk, but I want to sort of zoom into the eschatology. The point I'm making is there are a lot of scholars, there are a lot of people from within Islam who are coming to Christ in record numbers, probably something we've never seen before, and we're getting a lot of knowledge within the church about what Islam is all about. And also all the fallacies within Islam. And these people start telling us, and we are learning an awful lot what is going on. So a lot of claims they make are not true. They're very easily disproven. Debates, they're getting less and less because the punching match, nobody's getting saved through a debate. I don't believe that. But people are getting saved through hearing the word of God. But sometimes a debate can help for people to actually hear the word of God and to be exposed to the gospel and to the gospel message. So, I mean, that can be a good thing. But if you sort of look at the punching match kind of scenario where you've got points A, B, C, D, and now you defend your faith, Christianity is doing very well now. And the table is turned. Yeah, the table is turned quite violently. And some people have done tremendous work in this area. Not me. I'm just a consumer, and I'm just telling you what is out there. And I want to encourage you to get into this and to look at some of those names. Okay, we talked about the Islamic dilemma. You know, the Islam endorses the scriptures, but the scriptures do not endorse the Quran and the doctrine in the Quran. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Jesus and the Father are one. Yeah, very, very clear. And also that he is the Son of God, begotten of God. Yeah, very clear that you can't argue with this. Yeah, if you argue with this, you have to throw the New Testament away. But the Quran says, and the Old Testament as well. But the Quran says that the New Testament is endorsed and is from God. You know, from Allah. Yeah, that's what the Quran says. So it's very difficult. They've got a big, big problem. Yeah? And it's a big dilemma for them as well, because we can prove to them that the scriptures we have today are the same as what we had in the year when Muhammad was prophesying. And the Quran says nowhere that the scriptures have been corrupted. Okay. Right. Let's look at the eschatology. We've got about 20 minutes left. Should be enough to go through this. And it's very interesting because the Quran talks about Jesus. It talks about Jesus coming back as well. But, okay, let me just quickly go through Christian eschatology. Yeah, so we have got the rapture, yeah? Then the Antichrist appears. So that's, I mean, some people say post-trib, mid-trib. But anyway, the Antichrist appears. The Antichrist makes a seven-year treaty with Israel. And then the first beast comes up. Then we've got the second beast. So the first beast, probably the Antichrist, the second beast. We've got the false prophet, yeah. And then there's a lot of stuff going on with Israel. Israel is going to be attacked. And then right at the end, Jesus is going to come back with the saints, and he's going to beat the Antichrist. Jesus, the Son of God, descends to destroy the Antichrist, and we find in Zechariah that at that time the Jews will turn to Christ, they will bitterly repent, and there's going to be the millennial reign. You know, Jesus sets it all up, and that's sort of the end time in short. We've got a lot of problems, yeah, and a lot of judgments on the earth. What else do we read about the Antichrist? The Antichrist sits itself in the temple of God, so the temple has to be there. We're not far off from the temple being built. It talks about the abomination of desolation, Yeah, we've got in Daniel sort of a description about the Antichrist and what he does, that he's a man of war. Okay, right, let's have a look what the Muslims say. So the Muslims say they've got the Mahdi, that's what they call it. And Mahdi is, some super-duper imam. He doesn't know who he is. And one day, you know, he gets this revelation and he knows, I am the Mahdi. And the Mahdi will lead a holy war. Yeah, it's very, very important. Mahdi establishes Islam as a world religion. He will be endorsed as the great ruler. Isa returns, yeah. And Isa, the son of Mary, or Jesus, the son of Mary, returns. And he is a Muslim, and he endorses the Mahdi. He says, the Mahdi is a good guy, listen to him, you need to follow him. And we've got this, yeah. So then the Mahdi will go to Jerusalem. He will sit in the temple, and he will rule from the temple, from the Temple Mount. And then right at the end, Dajjal will appear on his magic mule. Now, Dajjal is some very strange figure. He has got some magic powers, and people will be raised from the dead, and lots of other stuff appears. He does, you know, sick people will be healed and so on. He's got a shriveled eye and one good eye. And weak Muslims will fall for him. They will think that he is a Messiah and they will be led astray by Mahdi, by Dajjal. Okay, then the Muslim ending. Jesus, the son of Mary, descends to destroy Dajjal. Yeah, and he will then slaughter all the Jews because they are really horrible. That's what Jesus does. Okay, right. How can we see this? So we've got Christian eschatology, we've got the Antichrist, we've got the false prophet. The false prophet is going to endorse the Antichrist. He will, we believe, set up a one-world religion. Everybody has to follow him. Everybody has to worship the image of the Antichrist, and the false prophet sets it all up. We've got some judgment upon Rome, upon the false prophet, and that's it, yeah? In Islamic, we've got Mahdi. You know, Mahdi does exactly what the Antichrist does in Christian eschatology. And Dajjal is their Antichrist. And Dajjal pretty much does what our Lord does. He will come down. He will attack the Mahdi, the Antichrist. And he will attack the false prophet if he's still around. Yeah. And so... And he will not persecute the Jews, but Jesus will rescue the Jews, whereas Mahdi, the Antichrist, will persecute the Jews. Yeah. and the magic mule is not going to be a magic mule, it's going to be a white horse. So you can see straight away where this comes from. Now, about Islamic eschatology, I'm not quite sure where it originates from. I don't think it's the Quran, I think it's the Hadith. The Hadith were written about 100 years after Muhammad died, and so it's all about the life of Muhammad. And if you bought the Hadith, you could probably fill a whole shelf from one side of the room to the other with all the different books. And they've got strong and weak Hadith, some are authoritative and others are not. And it's a lot of stuff you would have to go through to really understand what's going on. I understand, and I don't know how close I am to the truth, that this eschatology comes from the Hadith. Right. What are we to do? First of all, we need to be aware. So if a Muslim comes and they says, oh, we have got the Antichrist, you have got the Antichrist, we believe that Jesus is coming back, and you believe that Jesus is coming back as well, it's a different Jesus. Our Jesus comes to rescue the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ will descend to the earth. He will go to Jerusalem, and he will free the Jews, and he will beat the Antichrist, he will destroy the Antichrist, and he will not come on a magic mule, he'll come on a white horse. Yeah. And we've got this as a very, very clear message. Okay, what else can we say? So, again, we need to be aware, different eschatology. They use the same terms. They've got the Antichrist, which is Dajjal. We have got the Antichrist as well, which from their description is that their Mahdi is our Antichrist. Okay, at this point, I shall leave it for now. Just be aware, they've got an end-time teaching, and the end-time teaching is very different to ours. It's almost opposed, you know, totally opposed to our end time teaching. The end time teaching is about the Antichrist, our Antichrist, and they, you know, ridicule our Lord, which is their Dajjal, their Antichrist. And so it's almost diametrically opposed. It's very, very important to sort of understand this. Or it's important to see where it's coming from. Okay, how shall we deal with Islam and how shall we deal with a Muslim? It's a big question. I've got a lot of Muslim friends, and we talk about the gospel, we talk about the Islam. I had a colleague who was, for some strange reason, he put it on his banner to try and convert me to Islam, and obviously, I mean, I'm so far away from it that it didn't make anything. But in the process of him trying to do so, I did learn an awful lot about Islam. I was also challenged in the things I didn't know about Islam and I couldn't really confront him with. You know? He was a highly academic guy, and again, he had a fairly moderate vision of Islam, not the radical vision which you would find with ISIS people, and he deplored ISIS people. But within Islam, again, you have to be very, very careful. There's something which is called taqiyya. Now, taqiyya is deception, which is allowed in Islam for the benefit of the furtherance of Islam. You can apply taqiyya to non-Muslims. And again, whether, you know, he was real or not, whether he just said it because that's what I wanted to hear, and if he said that these guys were doing the right thing, then in that instance, I wouldn't talk about Islam anymore. That's the end of it. And for most people, will be the end of it. But I don't know. Or maybe he really believed what he was telling me. There's another concept in Islam as well. There's the so-called benevolent verses and the more violent verses. And we've got a concept in Islam which is abrogation. And this is sort of a cop-out where you find obvious contradictions. So initially, Muhammad said some stuff. There's no compulsion in religion. You know, you can believe what you want. And then people thought he was a bit of a loose bullet. And they didn't really think too much of him. He changed his tune because he got a couple of dozen followers by the sounds of it. But there weren't the masses following him, but what he expected to happen. Yeah? So he changed his tune. And when he was in a position of power, he then had a lot of violent verses. Yeah? So, for example, if somebody becomes a Muslim and then he apostatizes, so that means he goes back to Christianity or abandons Islam, he must be killed. Yeah? That's what the Quran says very clearly. So the punishment for somebody apostatizing or backsliding or leaving Islam is death. Yeah? There's something like a dhimmi status for Christians and for Jews, so they have to pay a certain tax, a so-called jizya. And if they pay the jizya, then they can live under the protection of Islam, but with restrictions. Yeah? They need to be dominated by Muslims, and they need to feel subdued. So it's very, very important to do this. And so they have to wear special clothing. You know, that was a tradition to try and to make them stand out from the Islamic world, from Muslims. As I mentioned before, there's no concept of salvation. There's no guarantee of salvation. Muhammad himself didn't even know whether he would make it. Obviously, every Muslim would contest this, but he made some statements to that extent. And the only sure guarantee to salvation is to die in the course of the furtherance of Islam, to die in jihad. And that is the only sure way of salvation. Again, to us, it's a very strange concept. Okay, so we've got the peaceful verses right at the beginning. Then right at the end, we've got the jihadist version. And again, very violent verses. If you conquer an area and people have the chance, they get invited to accept Islam. They either do this when they say the shahada. If they say the shahada, they are then officially Muslims. If they turn back to whatever faith they came from, they have to be killed. So that's the only way. Then the other one is protected status for Jews and Christians. And if they pay the jizya, the special tax, then they are to be left alone. Okay, so we have got this. Right. What about the peaceful verses that there's no compulsion in religion, and yet you can kill people if they abandon Islam? And when you look at those verses, you've got something which is called abrogation. So that means, and for Muslims it's not a problem, that's their cop-out, that means that whatever was said at a later stage supersedes what Muhammad said before. So the expressions of law or expressions of theology, which he did towards the end of his life, supersede what he did at the beginning of his life. And now we've got a problem. Normally you would think, okay, we've got the Quran, there are a lot of expressions in there, and at the beginning, you know, if it doesn't contradict anything later on that stands, if there's a contradiction, then, you know, what I read further on in the Quran supersedes the first thing. And it doesn't work because the Quran is not written or compiled in chronological order. Some of the stuff at the beginning were said towards the end and vice versa. So it's a real big problem about chronology. And you have to go to a scholar who can then tell you which verse abrogates which verse, you know, which one was said earlier, which one was delivered later. And that's a big deception as well, because when you get sort of scholars in the West and they try to portray Islam as a very peaceful religion, they forget about this abrogation, the concept of abrogation, and they forget about the violent verses later on. Anyway, I've listened to some scholars, and they, even some of the violent verses, they say, oh, it's only meant in self-defense, and they make a very good argument around this. The practice is that it's not always applied in that way. Right, so we talked about abrogation. We talked about there's no sure salvation in Islam. There's also some other very bizarre stuff, and please go into this. The transmission of the text is a big problem because Uthman, a caliph, he has collected different Qurans, and they were all slightly different. Then he had one version, ordered to produce one version, and all the others were forced to be burned to bits. And then he made several copies of this version and sent it to different parts of the country to be taught throughout the empire. We've got a lot of problems. You know, coins in the Islamic Empire for the first 100 years had the image of the caliph on there. And images are a big no-no in Islam. Yeah? So there's some stuff where it seems to be that Islam really developed about 200-300 years after Muhammad died. And that's something you can do some research and go into it, because a lot of ideas people have, Muslims have, about their own religion, they don't add up anymore. Yeah? And some evidence is when you look at coins from the first century of Islam, from within the Islamic region, they had images on them, images of caliphs, which, again, you're not supposed to have an image of anything in Islam, and they're quite particular about this. Okay, what else? We have got Islam. Islam is not leading to salvation. It's a very violent religion. They are charged to carry the message of the Prophet to the ends of the world. And that's their evangelistic aim, but their aim is not to do it through convincing people, it is through dominating people, it's through dominance. And that is pretty much what is happening now in the West as well, where Islamic communities get rooted, and they call this jihad through hirja, I think that's the term, hirja, and that is through migration. Yeah, so they multiply like crazy, they outbreed the local population, and then eventually they get into positions of power and they take over. We've got something going on in England. We've got Muslim politicians, lots of them around. And it's all seen as a positive thing as far as diversity is concerned. But the concerning thing is that some of the statements they make, they sound very pro-Sharia within limits, because otherwise people get really upset. But that is sort of what is happening, what is going on. There's a definite aim. There's something like a superiority complex within Islam, where they have got all the answers, they are the ultimate religion, and they are responsible to push the religion as far as they can. You know, that is the whole thing. And the biggest enemy they have got is Christianity. They hate Christianity. It's the biggest competition to Islam. And they try to, you know, push it out and push their own system in. And they're very successful in doing so. Okay, what shall we do? How can we deal with Muslims and how can we, you know, get the gospel in there? Now, the reports which come from the Middle East is very often that the people have got dreams about Jesus, that they've got some sort of supernatural experience, and they are just listening to the supernatural experience. And this goes all the way from just ordinary, simple citizens to jihadists and fighters to radical imams. I told you about one imam I know personally who was the top imam of an African country. He came to Christ and it was supernatural. We can talk about this some other time. It looks like he met some person and he doesn't know who this person was. And when he tried to track him down, nothing made sense. And the suggestion is there, who knows, it might have been an angel. Nobody knows. Yeah, nobody knows. Somebody confronted him, started talking to him about God, started talking to him about the Bible, and eventually he gave his life to Christ. And his life was never the same. He lost pretty much everything, but God slowly put his life back together. He was reunited with his family. And there's a happy end in it all, but it was a very very moving story. Now, the greatest thing is this man is going to go to heaven, and he's not going to go to hell. That is the greatest story, even though he may have lost a lot in this world, but he will have gained a lot more. May God bless him. So anyway, pray for your Muslim friends, pray for your Muslim neighbors, and pray a fervent prayer. You know, God will, you know, do the supernatural to get these people to come to Christ. And you will be surprised. A lot of people are much more open. A lot of people who come from Islamic countries, such amount of violence is there and hatred, that they will find it really refreshing to just hang out with people who love them unconditionally, who don't try to convince them through violence. But all they want to do is just share the love of Christ with them in whatever form, whatever shape it takes. So my friends, be kind, be good. Don't see in the Muslim next door your enemy. It's your mission field. It's your friend. It's the one Jesus loves and he wants to reach out to. And preach the gospel, you know, let him know about Jesus. And but also try and get your head around Islam, especially if you move into this direction. Try and understand all the problems which are in Islam. Be careful with debates, because they are very good, and that's pretty much all they do. That's part of their religion. Also, be careful about attacking certain things. So if you attack Muhammad, they get very, very defensive. But if you present Jesus Christ, understanding a little bit how they tick, and also the wrong concept they've got about Jesus, it is a lot better. And also, within the Quran, there's a lot of contradiction about their Isa. And you can take some of the good verses out and present it to them. Right, we're coming to the end of our talk. This is a Christian War Room. You can get us on christianwarroom.com. And this is going to be talk number 106. Talk 105 talks about Islam as well. It is important to get our head around it. It's a war room activity. Maybe you should just spend a weekend to understand, you know, if you feel called this way, to understand what Islam is all about. Get some talks by Jay Smith, David Wood, Nabil Qureshi, Robert Spencer. Listen to those guys and also approach this subject in love, because we are called to love these guys and to reach out to them with the power of the gospel. Pray for them. Pray for them. Lord, we want to pray for our Muslim neighbors. We want to pray for our Muslim friends, that you will help us to bring the gospel into their lives. Help us to bring light into darkness, and to let them know about your great love, about the great relationship, about the great hope we can have in you. I pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide us in reaching out to those who follow Allah. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.